Good morning, everybody. We are already at that time of the year when we're celebrating Thanksgiving. Is that a surprise to you? Comes quickly, doesn't it? And there's, you know, there's two parts, two components of Thanksgiving that, as I think of them together, they're kind of surprising to me. I mean, the very term, first of all, the very term Thanksgiving means that you're giving thanks to someone, right? Whenever you're giving something, it requires that you're giving it to someone. For example, if I told you that I gave a gift yesterday, and if you would ask, well, who did you give the gift to? And if I said, well, I didn't give the gift to anybody, that wouldn't make any sense. What you'd say, well, then you didn't give a gift if you didn't give it to someone. Because giving something requires that it's given to someone. Giving requires a recipient, a person who we give to. If there isn't a recipient, then there has been no giving. So you can't claim to give something if you haven't given it to someone. And when we celebrate Thanksgiving, it means that we're giving thanks to someone. And when we celebrate Thanksgiving, it means that we're giving thanks to God. Now, in all your life, the only person that you give thanks to is not God. We give thanks to one another. We give thanks to, you know, for one another a lot of times, and that's an important thing to do. But on Thanksgiving, we don't gather together and give thanks to family or friends. That's not what we think of when we think of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means that we're giving thanks to God. So at its very heart and core, right in the very word Thanksgiving, it's a theological statement. Thanksgiving is a theological holiday, okay? So that's the first thing, and you put it together with the second thing. This is what surprised me, is just about all of you get time off for Thanksgiving, okay? Thanksgiving is this national holiday, and our government sets it aside. It says this is a national holiday that we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving on this Thursday. And it's happened a number of times in our American history in this country, but it's happened every year since 1863. So every year for the last 150 years, we in this country have celebrated Thanksgiving on a Thursday in November. And think of it, if you're a student, that means that you're given time off from school to celebrate Thanksgiving. If you work, your employer probably gives you that day off to celebrate Thanksgiving. So your school or your employer is giving you time off so that you can complete a theological task. Does that surprise anybody else? I'm kind of amazed when I think that they give you time off and they say, hey, you do not have to come into work today. Go stay home with your family and give thanks to God. So that's what Thanksgiving is. It's a theological holiday that we're giving this special time set aside for us to do this inherently religious duty. And since we have this opportunity this year, as every year, we want to do this well. We want to make the best use of this opportunity that is given to us this week. And more importantly, since we are called to do all that we do to glorify God and please Him, we want to use this opportunity to glorify God and please Him. Because ultimately, it's not just our government or our culture or our boss who calls us to give thanks. Ultimately, it is God who commands us to give thanks. And we see that in His Word over and over again in the Bible. God commands us to give thanks to Him. And this is not just some suggestion, not some bit of advice. It's not as if God says, well, you know, if you want to, if you get around to it, if you think it's a good idea, you can give thanks to me. It's not what God does. God commands us to give thanks to Him. God commands us, and like this, like all of God's commands, this command to give thanks to God is for our good. In all of God's commands, He is intentionally trying to get something done in us. He is attempting to get something done in us and for us. So that's what we want to look at today. We want to take a look at Thanksgiving. And when God commands us to give thanks to Him, what is He accomplishing in us? We're going to take a look at what God is trying to get done in us and for us, so that through this special set-aside week of Thanksgiving, we can be drawn closer to Jesus Christ, so that we can become more aligned with His purposes for our lives. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at God's Word together. So Heavenly Father, God, every word in the Bible that You've given us is for our good. And every word you are trying to accomplish something in us. And God, we pray that in this time, Lord, we pray that the Spirit would come and speak to us in interior ways, in powerful ways. God, that in us you would produce faith, that you would produce worship, that you would produce repentance, and that you would produce a true thanksgiving. Because you're our God and we love you and we're grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, giving thanks to God is not just something that is this add-on to your faith, okay? It's not as if you have your faith and you can be a follower of Jesus Christ and maybe give thanks or not give thanks. Giving thanks to God is an essential part of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you do not give thanks to God, you don't have a real faith in Jesus. Giving thanks is an essential part of faith. And first of all, here today, we're going to look at three sections today. The first section I want to see is the essential, the importance of giving thanks, okay? The importance of giving thanks. And we're going to see that, first of all, in Romans 1. Now, in Romans 1, God is telling us about how all humankind we've all fallen into sin. Every last one of us. And it tells us that although we could tell there was a God through his creation, we did not respond rightly to him. We knew there was a God, but we did not respond rightly. And it gives us that description in Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21 says this. It says, "For although they," that's us, "for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now we can see a few things in this verse. First of all, we see it's not enough to know God. It's not enough just to know there is a God, or it's not enough just to know Jesus. Because it says, for although they knew God, it says it wasn't enough. I mean, I've always found this verse fascinating. James 2:19, it's talking about what a true faith looks like. And he says in James 2:19, he says, "You believe that God is one?" Basically, you believe in God. He says, "You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." See, the demons fully know there's a God, but they don't respond rightly to God. So it's not just enough to believe the right things about God. It's not just enough to believe that there was probably a historical person, Jesus. It's not just believing the right things, but we have to respond rightly to the Lord. Just knowing that there is a God is not enough. What is essential is that we respond rightly to him. So what does that look like? I think we're given a picture here in Romans 1:21. Let's read it again. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here in this passage, to rightly respond to God requires two things. First of all, it requires honoring God as God, honoring him as God. And the second thing it requires is giving thanks to him. And I think what God is pointing to here is he's talking about our posture that we have towards God. Because every human being responds to God. In fact, every day, every part, every moment of our lives are lived as a response to God. And this is true for every human being. This isn't something we may do or not. It's not something we get to choose. Every one of us lives our life as a response to God. We have to. Because he made us and he created us, so everything we do is a response to what he has done. So the question is, do we respond rightly or do we respond wrongly? And Romans here, it lays out these two essential components of a right response to God: honoring him as God, and secondly, giving thanks to him. So as our response to what God has done in our lives, do we honor him as God, and do we give thanks to him? And as I said, it's getting here to our posture towards God. I mean, all of us have a lean when it comes to God. And it's talking here, do we lean in the right direction towards God? Since every part of our response, our life is a response to God, how do we respond? Now, maybe it's helpful to think of of what the opposite of honoring God and giving thanks to Him. I mean, that can look like a lot of different ways. It can look like a wrong response to God is not acknowledging Him as God, not recognizing His rightful place that He has as God, or not responding rightly is to treat God as if He's no big deal. Maybe it's to respond wrongly is to take God for granted and to ignore Him. To ignore Him as if He is somehow irrelevant to our lives. Not giving thanks to God means that we take His work for granted. So even though He does great things for us all the time, we just kind of come to expect it. That we receive from Him but don't give Him credit for the great gifts that He gives to us. Not giving thanks means that we don't acknowledge what He's done for us. So basically, a right response to God means that we see what He has done, and that from the deepest parts of our heart and souls, we respond to God with this deep, wholehearted, joyful, exuberant yes. That's the lean that God's looking for. When we recognize what God has done for us, and from every part that we are, we just say yes and amen to who God is. A wrong response is the opposite of that. When we see what God has done for us and we respond with a deep, perhaps hostile, self-preoccupied no. I mean, when God's role in our life is responded to with disdain and contempt. Now, every person's life, as I said, is a straight gift from God. But even though God gives us our very life, often we respond to Him with this attitude of, God, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? That's a big no from the core of our being. And the Bible is clear that every one of us is born that way. See, this is what I mean when I'm talking about the lean of your life, because we all lean in one direction. So when you think of the Lord, do you immediately lean in this direction of delight and gratitude to Him? Or do you respond with this attitude? Do you lean in this direction of hostility and an arrogant questioning of God's role in your life? Because you lean. You either lean one direction or the other. And when I'm talking about a lean, I'm talking about the immediate response of your heart toward God. Not when you're trying to do the right thing, not when you're thinking hard about it, but your immediate inclination and lean. Now, it's a lot like my kids. Okay, I'm raising these kids. There's a lot that are falling through the cracks. Not kids, just part of each kid, I guess. Yeah, what's number six's name? I can't even remember. But I want my kids to be grateful kids. I mean, wouldn't any parent, we want our kids to be grateful kids. When they receive a gift from somebody, I want them to just naturally lean in the direction of immediately being grateful. That's the goal. We're not always there yet, okay? But kids can respond to all different sorts of ways when they're given a gift. I mean, we've probably all responded in these ways. Maybe we respond with indifference when we receive a gift, and we think, what, reminds me of my brother Jed. One year for Christmas, or for his birthday, he got, I think it was a metronome. He opened the gift. His immediate response was not gratitude, but he said to my mom, he said, what'd you get me this for? That's a bad response. Maybe kids can respond with a sense of entitlement. You know, with an arrogant, bratty little, well, it's about time you gave me this gift. Maybe a sense of entitlement that says, is that all that you're giving me? Is that all that you're giving me? Socks? You know, they can respond. So kids can respond with a natural lean of gratitude, or they can respond with a natural lean of ingratitude. And sometimes I have to force my kids to say thank you. I require them and force them to say thank you. And sometimes this is necessary, but I don't just want my kids to say the words thank you because I'm forcing them to say thank you. I mean, that may be necessary for a time, but what I really am after is I want to train the lean of their heart so that they are joyfully and graciously thankful. That's what I'm after. And me forcing them to say thank you is not what I'm ultimately after, but forcing them can be a way of shaping their hearts and creating that habit in them. Because the thing with gratitude, it's kind of mutually reinforcing. The more that you give thanks, the more grateful a person you'll become. And the more you look for ways you can give thanks, the more opportunities you'll see where you can give thanks. See, gratitude works like this upward spiral. The more we give thanks, the more grateful we become. And the more you give thanks, the more you will give thanks. See, I want my kids to be shaped towards gratitude. I want my kids to lean in that direction. And I think it's the same with God towards us. God wants to give us a heart of thanks. And he wants to do this for our own good. See, the most important factor that impacts our lives is how we stand before God. And we need to stand before God with the right posture, to stand before God with the right lean, to stand before God with the right heart. And it says here in Romans that to stand before God rightly, we need to honor him as God and give thanks to him. And I'll tell you what, to do that we need a new heart. That's something we can't pull off by willpower. We can't pull off by trying to change the lean of our heart. We need God to give us a new heart. We need God to change us. And God wants to give us that new heart so that we can respond rightly to him. And when he has given us that new heart, intentionally giving thanks to God can become a corrective for us. I mean, giving thanks is self-correcting because it gets us standing in the right posture. It gets us leaning in the right direction. It gets our hearts back to the right and proper perspective. Now, an event from the life of Jesus demonstrates what he's after. And it's found in Luke 17. It's Luke 17 story where Jesus is going to heal 10 men. But the point of the story is not the healing that Jesus accomplishes. The point is the response of the men to Jesus. That's what Jesus is really after. And we find this, I want to read you the story, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it begins, on the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, through this interaction with these 10 men, Jesus was trying to produce something in their lives. But what he was after was not just their physical healing. Now, the physical healing was important. There's no doubt that this made a huge difference to these 10 men in their lives. I mean, you think what they lived through by having leprosy. And God did this great compassionate work of healing them. And that's important. But there was something more important than their physical healing. What Jesus was trying to produce was to give them the right posture and lean towards God. See, the most important need that these 10 men had was not just to be physically healed. Their most important need was to be spiritually healed. Their most important need was to respond rightly to Jesus. And Jesus was using their healing as a tool to get this done in their lives. Now, 9 men didn't get it. Sure, they were healed of their disease, but they left Jesus in the exact same spot, in the exact same posture that they were in with God before their healing. Now, who doesn't tell us why they didn't give thanks to Jesus? Maybe they felt that they deserved their healing. Maybe they thought they were somehow special, and maybe they had blamed God for many years for their disease. So maybe they thought that God owed them healing. So maybe they, with this bitterness, felt that it was about time that God healed them. More likely, they probably just didn't acknowledge what Jesus did for them. They were probably glad for it. I'm sure they probably were, but they just never thought of returning to Jesus and giving him thanks. But just like it says in Romans, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But one man did. One of the 10 men returned and gave thanks to God. He honored Jesus as God, and he gave thanks to him. He had the right posture. He leaned in the right direction towards Jesus. And by giving the man this opportunity, Jesus did so much more for this man than just healing. He allowed him not only to physically flourish, but to spiritually flourish. And when he was spiritually flourishing, he was flourishing in every part of life. See, the goal is not just the healing. The goal is for the man to give thanks and praise to God. See, living the life that God intends us to live does not just depend on our physical well-being. It depends on our spiritual well-being. It depends on the fact that we rightly give thanks and praise to God. So the goal is not just to receive good gifts from God as he gives us every day. That's not the end of the line. That's not the ultimate goal. That's necessary, but it's not the end of the line. The goal is to give thanks to God for what he has done for us. That's the full pattern. God gives gifts, and then we respond to him with honoring and thanks. And we have so much to give God thanks for. Second section I want to look at here is the full extent for which we give thanks. And we are given a picture of this in Acts 14. In Acts 14, we have the story of two men, Paul and Barnabas. They're on this missionary journey going around the countryside, going into cities and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the city. And they go into the city of Lystra, which is a city in kind of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And what happens is they enter the city, Paul begins to teach, and then God, through Paul, heals a man who had been crippled from birth. And as soon as the people see this miracle happen, they all begin to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they're gods. And Paul and Barnabas are like, wait, this is not what was supposed to happen. They're trying to make the situation right. They're trying to correct the people so that they're not worshiping them, but instead worshiping Jesus as they were made to do. So Paul and Barnabas are straightening them out. And we see that in Acts 14, verses 14 through 17. It says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, when they heard that the people were trying to worship them as gods, so when they heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So he's saying, don't worship us. Worship the God who made everything that exists. Verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Now, Paul and Barnabas tell, again, don't worship us, turn to the one true and living God. And they give two reasons. They say, one, first of all, he made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So he's telling them that this living God, this true God, is the one who made everything, that there would be nothing here without God. God created everything, and so it is all his, their life included. See, every good thing that we experience comes from the Lord. Everything. And not only that, but the fact that we even have life itself is only because God created us. So they're saying God created us, and then secondly, and I love this line. It says, he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. See, God didn't just create the world, set up all the natural laws, and then let it do its own thing. I mean, it's not as if God just designed this kind of mechanism, this machine, this kind of watch perfectly, and then it kind of runs on its own. God didn't just create everything, and now it runs on its own. God runs everything. God runs everything. I mean, every atom in the universe is dependent upon God, not just in the fact that he created it, but God runs and controls every atom, every minute of every day. And right here, Paul is saying, God's given you reins. What a gift. God gives us rain. So rain doesn't just fall on its own according to natural laws as if God has nothing to do with it. Every drop of rain falls to the ground just as God continually runs it. Every drop of rain is dependent upon God and does exactly what God commands it to do. And here he makes it clear that he gave us fruitful seasons. That means that all the food that we have comes from God. Food does not come from the grocery store. Food does not come from a farmer. Ultimately, all food comes from God. And we can put a seed in the ground, but think of it, as human beings, we can't make that seed grow, can we? God provides the soil and the miracle of the necessary nutrients of the soil into that seed. And the only reason that there's water to be given to that seed is because God sends it to us in rain. God gives us the water that that seed needs to grow. And then God accomplishes the miracle of making that little seed sprout and grow. And the smallest of seed that can grow into big plants and big fruit-bearing trees. God accomplishes that miracle, and he turns this tiny seed into a flourishing plant. We cannot do that. No farmer can do that. Only God can do that. See, every bite of food that we ever put into our mouth is a gift from God. Every bite. Every bite. The only reason that we have any bite of food is because God provided it for us. Every bite of food is an incredible miracle that God does for us every day. And this here, it's a picture of how good God is. Because God provides this food and this rain and this provision for all people. Not just for the people who love him and respond rightly to him. God provides this for the people that hate him. God provides this for the people that fight against him. And this is what theologians have started to call common grace. It's this grace that God is so good that he just pours out upon everybody. That's how good of a God is. And it amazes me, whenever any natural disaster happens, people start to point fingers at God, like, God, how could you be so cruel? How could you do this? But we never give God thanks for the great things, the miracles and provision that he provides for us every day, every day. See, every day, God does it again. He does it again. Look at Acts 14:17 again. It says, yet he did not leave, God did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. See, we are absolutely dependent upon God for everything. I mean, all of us, absolutely dependent upon God. But it's easy to lose sight of this. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I'm eating my lunch every day, it's I get so used to God's good gifts that I begin to take it for granted. And there's this worldview in our culture that will constantly be attacking God's involvement. I mean, we get this scientific worldview, and often the scientific worldview, it tries to replace God. But science can't replace God. All that science does is it explains what God usually does. There aren't some natural laws that exist independent of God. natural laws are just a description of what God normally does. See, the problem isn't science. The problem is when science is misused to try and answer questions that are outside of its realm. See, science deals with nature. God is supernatural, above nature, bigger than nature, beyond natural observation. So because we live in this culture, and because of the rebellion of our own hearts, we need to continually remind ourselves of God's involvement. We need to continually remind ourselves that not one atom exists and runs independent from God. See, otherwise, we won't recognize what God has done for us. And if we don't recognize what God has done for us, we won't see why we have to give thanks to Him. See, God has set it up so that we need food, right? God set it up so that we need food, and He has set it up this way so that only He is the one who can give us food. And we see the same thing here as we see with the 10 men whom Jesus healed. The ultimate goal is not just for God to provide for us what we need. The ultimate goal is for us to recognize what He has done for us and give Him thanks and praise. See, God has given us food not just to meet our needs. God gives us food as an opportunity to get us leaning in the right direction. Get us in the right posture of giving thanks to Him for what He has done. See, God has set it all up so that He gives us what we need and so that we can respond rightly to Him. Last section we're going to look at this morning, section 3, is the time to give thanks. And interesting verse, a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Awful short verses. If you're a kid and you need to memorize like 3 verses, this is about as efficient as you'll find them. Rejoice always. Got that memorized yet? Okay, we're good. We move on. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's read that again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It tells us here we are to give thanks in all circumstances. So that means regardless of whatever difficult situation we are currently in, we have a reason to give thanks to God in the midst of that situation. And probably not just a reason, but we probably have many reasons to give thanks to God. When we're looking for it, we will start to see that we have always have something, often have many things to give thanks for. And this is true regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And I tell you what, we can see some clear examples of this in history. Now, when we think of Thanksgiving, we can't help but think of the pilgrims, right? Pilgrims are always associated with Thanksgiving in our minds. And if you look at pilgrims, they didn't call themselves pilgrims. They were separatist Puritans. Don't let that confuse you. But they didn't call themselves pilgrims, so that they didn't know they were pilgrims, but now we call them pilgrims. But what they were is they were a group of Christians who took their faith seriously. And they weren't perfect. They were trying their best in their own fallen way to follow Jesus Christ in their day, just like we do in ours. But they're not perfect. No group of people ever is. We're all fallen people. But anyway, this group of Christians arrived in the Massachusetts area in November of 1620. And we know that the next fall, in 1621, they did celebrate a 3-day feast for Thanksgiving, thanks to God. But they weren't the first ones to ever do this. There's a long history of people having special times set aside for a community Thanksgiving. I mean, this happened in England for a long time where they originally came from, so there was this tradition. This happens in a lot of cultures, kind of in the fall of the year when God provides a harvest and we give thanks to God for the fall harvest. And even this could go back to the Bible, because when you think of the Old Testament festival of first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, celebration of first fruits, that was basically a celebration and a time to give thanks to God for His provision for us. But yet, as I said, we do know that the pilgrims celebrated a three-day feast of celebration. But we only know about that historically from four sentences in one letter. The only reason that we know that in 1621 they did that is just from four sentences in one letter, four sentences which don't tell us a whole lot other than that they had this three-day celebration to give thanks to God for his provision. So we don't know much what they did, and it's funny, I was looking at this week, Thanksgiving, that being associated with the pilgrims, that connection really didn't happen until the late 1800s or the early 1900s. That kind of came along later, that connection. I mean, for example, when George Washington or Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving, they didn't even think about the pilgrims because they weren't aware that the pilgrims actually did that. See, there's just this broad tradition of giving thanks in the fall. But yet, anyway, look at what the pilgrims lived through in that first year. They arrived on the coast of Massachusetts in November of 1620. And part of the difficulty they had, they thought since Massachusetts was south on the globe, latitudinally, I think that's the first time I've ever used latitudinally in a sermon, but they thought that since they were south of London, that it should be warmer than London. See, at that time, they didn't realize that there's a lot more that influences weather than just where you're at on the globe, north-south-wise. So that first winter they got there, and it was already November, and they had an incredibly hard, cold winter. And that winter, they were short on food. They did not bring enough provision and have enough with them. And almost all of the people became deathly ill. In fact, they landed with 102 settlers, okay, 102 people. And by the next March, several months later, only 47 were still alive. Under half, 47 of 102. And if you look at the demographics of what happened there was 18 adult women, 18 wives that came over on the ship with them. 14 of the 18 wives, the adult women, died. That meant in 1621, when they were celebrating that time of Thanksgiving, it was mostly men who had been widowed and children. Only four adult women still in their midst. So can you imagine having over half of your community die in the span of three months? Sickness going around so that over half of your community is dead. Yet, through that next year, God provided for their needs. And even in the midst of the hardship they had went through, they paused for 3 days as a time to feast and give thanks to God. And in the United States, in this country, a national celebration of Thanksgiving, it's gone back to our very beginnings as a country. I mean, 1789, when the Constitution was originally adopted, George Washington, one of the early things that he did is he declared a national day of Thanksgiving to give thanks for what God had brought them through in the Revolution and for the establishing the new government. And then after George Washington did that twice, he did that in 1789 and then 1795, and over the next few decades, sometimes presidents would declare a national day of Thanksgiving, sometimes they wouldn't, but there wasn't an annual practice yet until 1863. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of Thanksgiving on the last Thursday in November, and we've been doing it in this country ever since. And if you think of what was going on in 1863, that fall was over 2 years into the Civil War. Living through times of great devastation, times of great difficulty. In 1863, the war was not going well for the North yet. People were dying, and it's terrible tragedy. But yet, President Lincoln thought that it was important, even in the midst of that difficulty, to stop and have a day of Thanksgiving and praise and repentance. See, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And if that was true in those two times we've just described, how true is that in our day as well? Tell you what, church, we have so much to give God thanks for. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. And that's what we have an opportunity to do this week in a special way this week. See, for us to flourish as God intends us to flourish, we need more than just to receive good gifts from God. For us to live the life that God has called us to, we need to give it back to Him as thanks and praise. And when we do that, that gets us responding in the right posture before God. That will lead us into all that God has for us. I want to just close with three verses from 1 Chronicles 16. This is a song of thanksgiving from King David. 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 10 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." So let's pray. And Father, I pray that deep in the hearts of everyone that is gathered here this morning, that right now, Lord, we would respond to You with rejoicing, with praise, that we would respond to You with gratitude for the wondrous works that You have done for us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for continually giving ourselves credit for our provision, for continually patting ourselves on the back, for continually leaving You out of the picture, when God, if we could see the full picture, we would see that You're intertwined with everything. So God, produce that gratitude in us. God, we give thanks to You, our Almighty God, for the great things that You have done for us. God, we're grateful, we're joyful, we're exuberant, and we love You for many reasons, but Lord, we love You for what You've done for us, and we love You above all for our Savior, our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.